chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, and we've seen here so far in Kings how David, it was his time to pass away, and Solomon took over the kingdom at 16 years of age and began to rule, and then his prayer to God was that he would have wisdom to be able to rule God's people, and God gave him that wisdom as well as riches and other things like that. And so now we come to chapter 11, and last week we saw where Solomon had been disobedient in the sense of he started to collect horses and chariots, and he started to gain all of these things unto himself. And we saw that in Deuteronomy, the Lord had said that for his king not to be able to do that, not to collect those things, to collect horses and chariots and gold and all this stuff, because then he would put his trust in those things rather than in God. And so we see that last week Solomon started to put his trust in these things. He started to gather and accumulate all of these riches, all of these horses, all of these chariots. He had all this stuff, and he started to accumulate more and more. And last week I mentioned a third thing that he would do as well, and so we're going to read about that tonight as we get here. And so we see, really, Solomon's apostasy here in chapter 11. We find the internal weakness of Solomon's reign, which has been hinted upon several times through the last couple of chapters here so far. But tonight, it comes into full view in this chapter. We really see it comes to completion here through the end of this chapter. And so we pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women." There it is, the third thing. Okay, many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." But Solomon clung in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away. So Solomon gathered 700 wives. Can you imagine? It's just amazing. You know, it's not only that, then 300 concubines, 1,000 women. 1,000 women. Why? Why would he do this? Well, one reason is that it was politically prudent. Remember why he married Pharaoh's daughter was to bring that peace treaty. It was kind of politically prudent for him to marry all these women from all these other nations, because there in the Middle East culture, alliances would be ratified by the king of the country taking the daughter of the king to the other country and being part of his harem. And keep in mind, remember, Solomon wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a warrior. He was more of a politician, in the sense that he tried to make all these peace treaties, and he had to try to bring peace to everybody, and he did it through these alliances with the king's daughters and all these marriages and these things, because he wasn't a warrior like his father David was. His father David was a warrior. He would just go out and wipe out those other nations, but Solomon thought he had to be this politically correct person that would go out and gain these things with them. And so, you know, you think of what's going on in our world today, in our culture, you know, that term politically correct. And you hear it all the time that, you know, the politicians tiptoe around all these things just to be politically correct. Doesn't matter what they think or feel, they're going to just have to do this for their own agenda. You know, that type of situation. And so we see Solomon here getting all of these wives and bringing them in. For one reason, like I say, it was probably politically prudent for him to do so. And because intermarriage was that way of cementing these alliances that he made in there. And the second reason is kind of obvious. You know, a vast number of wives and concubines would have been sensually satisfying to him. And so the book of Proverbs, which we went through not too long ago, as well as if you go through the book of Song of Solomon, show us that Solomon knew a great deal about women. You would have to have 1,000 of them around. You know, you would definitely want to know a great deal. You know, there's that picture that comes out on Facebook all the time. You know, there's a guy standing and he's opening up this book, and the book is from about the floor up about 4.5 feet tall. And the title of this book, Everything to Understand Women. You know, it's this tall. How to understand women. Yeah. So, because you just can't do it. I mean, I don't think with 1,000 wives he was able to grab a hold of that, you know. But I think he was actually probably in search of that perfect woman. You know, he would thought, okay, it'll be the next one. It'll be the very next one. Until finally, when he came to that 1,000th one, maybe he just said, as he said in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. It's all in vain. He found that that wasn't the fulfillment. And I was saying, when you do things according to God's will and His way, you can find so much more fulfillment than trying to do it our way in our own human understanding. And that's, I believe, what Solomon did with all these women. He was trying to use his own understanding, his own wisdom that God blessed him with, to be able to find that perfect one and to be able to find that fulfillment. But if he would have just stayed and did it God's way, he could have been so much more fulfilled. You know, we see divorce in our country today. You know, it's just a sad, sad testimony, especially because you see divorce among Christians is not any different than divorce among the world. And of course, the number's 50%. That's the last statistic I heard. But then, you know, you get divorced, and because a lot of times they found this other person, just like Solomon here, thinking, okay, the next one will be right. And what happens in marriages today, they find this next person, and they think, oh, yeah, this is the one. This is great. And then when you look at the statistics, that's easy for me to say, when you look at them, second and third marriages, the percentages goes up from 50% up to between 75 and 90% for a divorce rate, because they get married to that other person and they find out, hey, this isn't any better than what I had, you know, because of that. And see, what happens a lot of times in marriages work. You know, bottom line, if you're here and you're married, you know, marriages work. There's no way around that. I was talking with a couple today, and we were going over things, and we went over a few things, and pretty soon they said, now, how about the kids? You know, what are we going to do about our kids? You know, how do we deal with them? And I just looked at them. I said, you know what? That's why marriages work. You have to work at finding out what's the best way that God would have for you to deal with these things. So marriages work. So people get involved in a relationship. They get married, and they get bills, and they get kids, and they get pressures, and they get stresses, and all this stuff starts to build up. And then all of a sudden, there's somebody that they meet very innocently, probably a lot of times on their jobs, and this person will say, oh, that shirt looks nice on you, or that, oh, your hair looks nice today. Just an innocent little compliment, but you're not getting that at home. At home, you've got the kids, you've got the pressures, you've got the bills, and then you start talking to this other person, and everything just seems to be so carefree. And then you leave that, and you think, this is the person. And then you get married, and you get the bills, you get the stress, you get all the same stuff. So we just need to learn. You know, it's not going on beyond there. It's taking what God gives us, the gift that He's given us. And as a husband and as a wife, you're that person's gift to them. The wife is the husband's gift. The husband is the wife's gift. And some of you think, I got a bad deal. No, you didn't. God doesn't make mistakes. Okay, if you just stick with it, look to Him, trust in Him, and God will bless you so much. And so just to see that and see, because I think that's a misconception in today's society, both on the part of men and women, that just say, you know, if I just had someone else, I'd be happier. If someone else, I'd know I'd be more fulfilled. That's the lie of the enemy. That's the lie of the enemy. God's given you that person, and you know what? You'll be blessed if you just allow Him to work, because it's a subtle lie of Satan that whispers in our ears. And And he's like, it's the same lie that he whispered to Solomon, you know, as well. He thought that happiness was right around the corner. Oh, just that other thing. The next relationship, the next concubine, the next marriage. Surely I would be fulfilled, Solomon thought. But when we read Ecclesiastes, we saw he wasn't. He wasn't fulfilled. That didn't bring him fulfillment. Keep in mind Solomon's, keep Solomon in mind though, the next time you're tempted to think, oh, I'd be happier with someone else. Think about Solomon, 1,000 different women, and he still wasn't happy. I believe if he would have stayed with his first wife and just allowed God to do what he needed to do there, maybe if he wouldn't have built his first wife another home and lived with her in his own home, maybe he wouldn't have needed the other 999. You know, but he built her another home and he didn't even stay with her. You know, that just, you know, something that I just, that's the way I think about things. But Solomon had the opportunity to experiment greatly in this area, though. He was king, he was rich, he was wise, but it didn't work for him. It won't work for us. You know, he had all this stuff. He had these multi-millions of dollars, billions of dollars, just in gold alone. And he had he was the king. He had all this stuff, and he kept trying and trying and trying. And it was all vanity. It was all a waste. It was all empty to him. And so if it didn't work for him, how do you think it would work for you in any different, in our situation? So let's move on to verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. They gave human sacrifice. The Ammonites would do that, and so he went after their gods to sacrifice to them, kind of like America's going after abortion, and there's just, they don't think nothing's wrong with it. Verse 6 says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Wow, there's a lot in those few verses right there. And so we see bottom line here, though, it was the issue of his heart. The issue of his heart. Solomon's heart left the Lord to pursue other gods. It says he put these places to sacrifice to all of his foreign wives. And they all had these different gods. And then for most of them, they were an abomination unto the Lord. An abomination because, one, they were sacrificing their children. They were doing all this idolatry and all these other things. And yet, here he is doing this, turning his heart away. And it mentions here the fact that the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. And that's important in this sense because when you look at it, the Lord really never appeared to David. And yet, Solomon heard from him twice. And there's a difference here. This kind of tells us that these miraculous manifestations really do not produce spiritual maturity. You know, some people are looking for all the hoopla and all the miracles and all of these things and all this emotional stuff. And God's not always found in them. God's miraculous. He can do miracles. But at the same time, I don't believe that we should be looking for them. It says a perverse generation looks for signs. And yet here Solomon was. Solomon had God appear to him twice. And we see he turns his heart away from him. You know, it's not miracles that produce maturity. It's the Word of God. It's staying and hearing and believing and studying the Word. Study to show yourself approved as a workman, rightly able to divide the Word of truth. Have to study the Word of God to know it for ourselves, to know what it says. David heard the word of the Lord, and David responded to the word of the Lord, and David kept the word of the Lord. He heard God's word. He knew God's word, and he kept it, he responded to it, and he abided in it. He looked to God's word. Why? Because David loved God deeply. David had a love for God. And that's what we need. We need to have that passion and that love for God, our Savior, for what he's done for us. You know, and so if you're a lover of God, you're on good ground. You know, if you love the Lord and appreciate him, have an attitude of gratitude, if you're thankful and grateful for what he's done in your life and for who he is in you, then you're on good ground. You're standing on good ground right there. But if your heart is not toward the Lord, you're on dangerous ground indeed. What do I mean? If your heart is not toward the Lord, well, you know, if you start thinking about what are you after all week long? What are your goals? What are you striving for? Are you striving for things of the world? Are you striving to get closer to the Lord? See, the thing about it is if your heart is directed toward the Lord, you will find that you have need of nothing. He provides all the things that you really need. Maybe not everything that you want, but he guarantees that he will give you all of your needs. And when you start experiencing that, when you feel God's blessing in your life and see him providing every step of the way, man, you are so blessed. It's abundance. That's why he says he came to give life and that more abundantly. And that doesn't mean a whole lot of everything, but that fulfillment in Christ Jesus as your heart is bent toward him. You see, Saul, before David, had no heart for the Lord. He didn't have a heart for the Lord. And we find that David had a whole heart for the Lord. But yet it ends up that Solomon had half a heart for the Lord. He had a divided heart. And he began well, but ended poorly, for his heart was turned. And I heard a long time ago, it's not really important how you start. What's important is how you finish. That's why Paul said, you know, I've finished my race. I've run my race. I've finished. I've gotten to that point. Paul knew that he had done what he was supposed to do, and he was coming to that finish line. And so we need to remember that it's not how you start out with something. How do you complete it? How do you finish it? That's what's important. And Solomon had half a heart. He had this divided heart. He did exactly what God told him not to do. He told him not to intermarry with all these foreign women. And God even said in Deuteronomy there, why not to do it? He said, because they will turn your heart from me. And that's exactly what happened. See, when we read the Word of God and when the Lord starts to speak to you about something, be obedient to it. You know, it's easy when you're reading something to get convicted sometimes. And instead of being convicted, sometimes we allow it to condemn us. And we go, oh, I didn't like that God told me that. And so we kind of shut the Word and we don't want to go back to it for a few days because we feel condemned. We feel like, oh, I didn't do that right. And we allow the enemy to lie to us and say, don't even go read anymore because you blew it so bad. Why? Who do you think you are reading the Bible? Who do you think you are trying to be a Christian? You keep messing up. Well, that's where God's grace comes in. God's grace, and it says his mercies are new every day. And David messed up, but he had that heart, that singleness toward God. It wasn't divided. It wasn't split in half in any which way or whatever. So let's pick it up in verse 11 now. It says, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. It's always interesting to see how God keeps coming back and telling Solomon here, for the sake of David, for the sake of your father. See, because David had that whole heart and he sought after God, God was keeping his promises. And see, when we do that, God keeps his promises to us no matter how much we mess up, no matter what's going on. And so he says there will be this one tribe. I'm going to tear the kingdom, but there'll be this one tribe. And of course, that's the tribe of Judah. You know, and that's the tribe that that Messiah would one day come from, because those promises that God made to David, that there would always be someone on the throne of Israel as king. And, you know, eventually Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to reign for all eternity then. And so we have this thing here, because of your father David. You know, God blessed and honored that, his promises to that. And so we see God honors his promises down to the line, no matter who we are, how bad we blow it. He's there to honor those things with us and for us. And so now things start to change here. Now we start to look at and learn about some adversaries of Solomon. In other words, he says he's going to tear the kingdom away from him, but how is he going to do that? Well, there's all of a sudden Solomon gets some enemies. There's some things going on. It's up that no matter how many wives he married from, no matter how many countries, God still brings in some enemies, some adversaries to David. And so we pick it up in verse 14 and learn about some of these things that take place and why here. Verse 14 says, "Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. Then verse 17 says that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. And Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, his sister of Queen Thaphanes. Then the sister of Thaphanes bore him Gwinabeth, his son, whom Thaphanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Gwinabeth was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go to my own country.' Then Pharaoh said to him, 'But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?' So he answered, 'Nothing, but let me go anyway.'" And so as I read that, I thought it was kind of interesting that here he had everything that he needed in Egypt. The Pharaoh liked him. The Pharaoh gave him a wife. He was having children. They were weaned in the Pharaoh's household. Everything was going just fine. He had everything he needed. And yet there was this little thing of bitterness. There's this anger from what had happened to him in the past and to his father and all the Edomites and all that. There was that little bit of bitterness there. And we see that drew him out of Egypt to go back to be an adversary against Solomon, which we'll read about here in a little bit. Because when David conquered the Edomites, Hadad, as a little boy, he was just a little boy, he was taken to Egypt in order that his life would be spared. Excuse me, but he grew up. He grew up and he found favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. But this one day he felt this stirring in his heart to leave the comfort of Pharaoh's palace and return to Israel. And I think that stirring, God took that bitterness and that anger and that resentment he had, and God caused that stirring to be raised up in Hadad, that he could be an adversary against Israel. It was just used, he was used, God used that little bit of bitterness. It says, don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up and therefore defile the whole body. It's so easy for us to get angry at someone or have that hold on to that bitterness for years. Hey, Dad was a little child, and yet here years later, he's still got that. It's still there. It doesn't just go away. He was an adversary against Israel because God raised him up for that. God used that, you know, for that purpose and that reason. But then verse 23, it says, and God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Eladah, who had fled from his lord, Hadazar, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there, and he reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So you've got Hadad, and now you have Rezon. Both of these are adversaries against Israel. And you see today in that area of the world all these adversaries against Israel. They're all against Israel. All these people, they're against Israel. And as we're reading Revelation, we see that they're eventually going to turn and try to attack Israel. In Ezekiel 37 and 38, the Gog and Magog instance, and God is just going to wipe them all out. But see, God uses that to fulfill his promises to Israel. They seem like a bad thing. Why would they have to have an adversary? Well, to let God's plan and his prophecies and his purposes be worked out. And again, it's because of their disobedience. If Solomon hadn't been disobedient, God wouldn't have had to do this. He would have done it a better way. So why did the Lord bring Hadad back into the land? What's the purpose? Because, you know, I believe it's because he loves Solomon too much to allow him to continue in his iniquity and apathy. See, it's when we have those hard times, when we have those trials, that just like Hadad and Rezon were used by the Lord to get Solomon off of his high horse and back on his knees. You know, that's what happens when we have a fiery trial. You know, when we start getting comfortable in Egypt, when we find that, oh, I've got enough money now, I've got this now, I've got that now, oh, I don't need to read so much now, I don't need to pray every day, I'm not, you know, there's no panic, oh, Lord, help, you know, I got to pay this bill. When that's not happening, you know, we tend to relax a little bit. We don't quite feel like we have to do it as much. And this is where Solomon was. Solomon got disobedient. He got all these wives, got all these chariots, all this gold, all these horses, all this stuff that he started to put his trust in. And so the Lord sends some adversaries to be able to humble him a little bit, to bring him back down to that place where maybe he'd fall back down on his knees and cry out to God again. And I think all of us can relate to that. All of us can relate to those times when everything just seems to be going so great that we slack up on our communication with God. You see, God loves us enough that he wants us to talk to him. He loves us so much that he desires us to spend that fellowship time and have that intimate relationship with him. That when we start straying away, God brings something, an adversary into our life that gets our attention, and we start to call back out to God again. And so that's what happened with Hadad and Zaon here. They were adversaries that I believe they brought Solomon back to some realities where maybe he had to start to seek after the Lord again. And then verse 26 says, then Solomon's servant Jeroboam. Now we're getting into the bohms now, okay? We're going to have a lot of bohms in 1 Kings, and they get a little confusing, but we're going to try to slowly go through them enough to where we can kind of hopefully keep track of which Jeroboam and which Rehoboam and which one we're dealing with here. But the Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerah, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. There's one more rebelling against him. And verse 27 says, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. So here we are introduced to a man who would become a third thorn in Solomon's flesh, this man named Jeroboam. And we'll see what takes place here in a little bit with that. But not only was Jeroboam industrious, but he was also very gifted. He had some gifts, he had some skills and talents. And yet, although he had the ability, he had no history with God. He was very talented. He had wisdom, he had knowledge, he had skills, but he didn't have really a history or a relationship with God to be able to go for us. And so although he had all these talents, he hadn't been tempered, he hadn't been humbled, and although he was an incredibly blessed man, he wasn't a broken man. He hadn't been broken. And you know, the best thing that can happen to any of us is to get to that place where God can really break us. Because then when he puts us back together, oh, we're so much stronger. You know, you think of a potter. You know, we're the clay and God's our potter. And when a potter is molding and shaping a pot, and if it doesn't come out just right, what's he do? He just crushes it back down, you know, gets it back to powder, starts all over again, and makes it even prettier and better than it was before. And so sometimes we have to be broken in order to be put back together and used for the Lord. And so we see here that Jeroboam hadn't been broken. He wasn't a broken man. He was a gifted man. He was a blessed man. But he hadn't been broken. He hadn't been humbled to that place. And so I believe it's really critical for us to find, especially when we're serving the Lord, that we come to a place where, you know, God just breaks us. Just breaks us to a point where we have nothing in of ourselves anymore that we can offer, that we can just be, apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. You got to take it from here. And we finally let go of everything and we let him do it. And that's how God can really use us at that point forward. Then verse 29 says, "Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Elijah the Shilamite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. Then Elijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commands as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." I think that last few words there are really important for us to realize, but not forever. That's why we see Israel come back in 1948. That's why we see it's a nation today. That's why we see in prophecy, God's not done with Israel yet. He's going to fulfill these promises that he's made and keep his promises to them. And so here's this prophet. He comes to Jeroboam. He comes and he prophesies, you know, about this cloth. He takes this new garment. He tears it into 12 pieces. He says, "Take 10 of them for you, because you're going to be king of that." And of course, that became, you know, Israel. But then Judah was still a nation besides that. And so we have this divided kingdom start to take effect here. And just as Solomon's heart was divided, the kingdom ends up being divided. And so he comes, and although Solomon's house will keep one tribe, he says, "You will reign over 10." This prophet comes and says to him. And then verse 40 says, "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam." Evidently, Solomon got word of Jeroboam and this prophecy that was about going around. And of course, he was a little upset about that. So it says here that he, in verse 40, that he sought to kill Jeroboam. "But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. It seems like that's the escape place, right? He fled to Egypt to Shishka, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So he took off to Egypt, and so Solomon here, even after he's been disobedient, he's trying to detour God's judgment by killing Jeroboam. He thinks, oh, God's going to use him against me. I'll just kill him and I won't have that happen. You know, he thought he had an answer to that. But God's will prevailed and Jeroboam was kept safe. You know, we need to pray for God's will for our lives over and over and over again. You know, we try to figure it out. We think, oh, this, you read something and the Lord maybe shows you something that you're not real happy with and you don't want to go that direction, so you figure out your way to go. Solomon thought he had an answer to keep this from happening. I'll just wipe out Jeroboam and this won't happen. No, we can't fight against God's will. God's got a purpose and a will. And it would be better for Solomon just to have been humbled and surrender to the fact that God was dealing with him for his disobedience. And that's hard for all of us to do. And it's not easy, but it's the best when we learn how to do it. That's so important for us. Then verse 41 says, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. So now we have Rehoboam reigning, and then Jeroboam is coming along at this same time for the 10 tribes. Rehoboam takes over the kingdom from Solomon. And so Solomon, it says he reigned for, 40 years. And we learned in the beginning, of the book that he took the kingdom at 16. So he was only 56 years old when he died. And so I guess 1,000 wives aren't real healthy for you. You know, so I just had to say that. I don't know. That's the way I think about things. But anyways, but Solomon reigned these years as David did. He reigned as many years. David reigned for 40. Solomon reigned for 40. And however, while David, like I said, left this unified kingdom, and Solomon took over a kingdom that was unified, that was on top of things, was prosperous, had defeated the enemies. But here we see the kingdom that Solomon left was soon to be divided. It was soon to be divided. And I suggest, again, they're both the inevitable result of the state of their hearts. We see it comes back to the heart. David's heart was singularly God's. It was singularly God's. Solomon was divided between the God of his father and the manifold multitude gods of the world. He allowed the world to creep in. He got so caught up in the world. And James says, you know, don't be a double-minded man. And in a sense, that's what the context of that in James is referring to. Don't straddle the fence. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, thinking that you can have it both ways. You know, you can come to church a couple of times a week and then just go and live your life the way that you want the rest of the week. That's a double-minded man. And it says there in James, don't expect him to receive anything from the Lord. Because he's asking for things, but he's asking with the wrong motive. There's a wrong motivation. I just want this, Lord. I want this. I need this. And we're not really praying God's will for our lives. And so we find Solomon here. He was torn, and all these wives turned his heart away from the Lord. What can be turning our hearts away? You know, just to ask yourself that, think about that. There's a lot of stuff that we can get involved in that turns our heart away, that where our heart is not singularly focused on the Lord. Not singularly there. And Casey asked me earlier about the Greek word for abide. And you know, as I looked it up with him back in the office, I said, you know, it means to remain there, to remain, to be permanent, to allow your heart to be permanent for the things of God. That doesn't mean you're perfect, because none of us are perfect, but it just means doing your best, to be striving for that place of excellence with the Lord. And what that means is you do your best and knowing that God will do the rest. You know, we just have to have that desire. You know, one of the things that we read on Monday night in the most excellent way is it says, I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. And that's that desire, that's that heart, David had. David had that desire, that singleness of heart, no matter how bad he messed up, to say, God, you are still my God. I'm still not going to look after this. I'm not going to go there. But Solomon, he put all these places to sacrifice to all these foreign gods. And it's so easy for us today to sacrifice to foreign gods. They can be our jobs. They can be, you know, material things that we're striving after. All of these things can be these other false gods that we're putting in front of Jesus. It's not wrong to have some of the things. You know, I'm blessed when somebody's blessed with a lot of stuff. But as long as their priorities have Jesus first. When you put Jesus first, you'll end up with a lot of blessings. It's just because that's the character and the nature of a true and loving God. He loves us that much. And so we see the kind of the fall of Solomon here. You know, as he is at, in these first 10 chapters, we saw how he took over. He got all this stuff. Last chapter, we've seen where the Queen of Sheba came and was just amazed, even praised God for the way things were run. But then he allowed these things to turn his heart away from God. Don't allow your heart to be turned. Have a singleness of heart for Jesus. Hello. Yes? I'll be right there. All right. You know, have a singleness of heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and Lord, for your